Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Father, we just thank you for our brother Jonty. We thank you that he is the son of Kathy and Craig, and that he gets to come and share the message that you've put on his heart. And I know it's not just a one-time message, but it is a message that is deeply ingrained in his heart to share with his church community. And Lord, I pray that as he shares with us this morning, that it would deeply impact us by your Spirit. You would speak to our hearts, that you would convict us and challenge us, encourage us, and remind us that you walk with us through all of these things. And so we entrust this time to you. We pray a blessing on Jonty and a peace on him as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Simon. I feel like he's done on your behalf what many of you would have wanted to do if you knew me when I was younger, which was scope me out over the last couple of weeks and a few coffees and make sure that I'm actually worth listening to or bringing in. That's an elder doing the right job, isn't it? Making sure that you get people out in front that are at least somewhat have developed and have a life that follows God. Now, my parents are Kathy and Craig, and I was looking around for them this morning. I thought, ah, yes, perfect, exactly where they always are, looking down on me. Sitting at the top, happy days. It's good to be here. I want to say something about my parents just quickly, and particularly my dad. That over the last few years, as much as I like to banter with him and heckle him, I have seen such a remarkable change in his humility. And I just want to honour you, Dad, in that for the last couple of years. And I haven't said that to you very much, but it's something that is so observable and known. And I just thank you for the example that you've set for me and for our family, for my kids as well. It means a lot. I have a wife. Her name is Stephanie. She's not here. And I've got four kids. Now, if you knew the opposite of someone like me as a kid, that is Steph. She is peaceful. She is serene. She is a wonderful human being with very few sharp edges. She is someone who essentially epitomizes the 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. She's an incredible woman. I am so blessed to have her as my wife and have another example in my life who I can actually follow and become like. God has blessed me greatly through her. I don't always tell her that as much as I should. There's obviously friction that comes in marriage at times, but again, I want to honor her and say thank you so much for her. And I've got four beautiful kids, and their beauty varies at times depending on their mood and how much sleep they've had. They can be absolute terrors, particularly my elder two. They're bundles of energy. So if you knew me when I was younger, my elder two are very similar to that. They're 8 and 6. And my younger two are a lot like my wife. They're 3 and 1, a lot more calm, a lot more peaceful. And again, I think it's such... They're really fortunate. Hopefully over time they realize this, to actually have so much time with Steph and to be able to learn from her and to grow from her. It's very difficult for us to become something that we can't see. And so for my kids looking up, hopefully I can be what my dad has been to me, and hopefully Steph can be what my mum has been to me as well, and just providing a safe community and a safe place to grow and develop and mature as a disciple of Jesus, because it's extremely difficult to become what you can't see. You would have seen on the video before that we are entering into a new sermon series. It's going to go for 9 weeks. It's all in the Gospel of Luke. It's looking at the words of Jesus. It's the red letters in your Bible if you've got those. And what it actually means to follow Jesus compared to follow the world. That's the dichotomy you've got on the screen, is on earth as it is in heaven. Because things that are on earth often don't look like what Jesus intended them to be. There's a lot of things which we follow where we think, yes, that is definitely God. And then over time we realize that it's just something that's a little bit different. We've got common words and common language in our society that actually skew and sway our perception on who Jesus is and what he is actually doing in our lives and what his goals for our life is. We're going to be looking at this over 9 weeks. It's going to be a lot of fun, but it's also going to challenge us in a number of ways. I've been reading through the whole of Luke, which takes about 2 to 3 hours, depending on how fast you read. Me, I'm not particularly fast reader, so it's more like 3. And in putting this sermon series together, I read it 5 times, which is a fair bit of chunk of time. But something that you realize when you spend a lot of time in a story and a biography of Jesus is just how incredible that man was. just how different he was, just how others focused he was. And that's what we're going to be entering into. I'm going to phrase this morning, if you just flick to the next slide, it's going to be in the context of the parable of the sower. So if you've got your Bibles, feel free to open them. It'll be NIV. It will be on the screen as well. But we're going to read this through so we get a bit of an idea of the setting from which we've come in terms of 1 Peter, as well as where we're going in terms of this series in Luke. So I'll read this for us, starting from verse 4. It should be up on the screen. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So it would be a really familiar parable to many of you who have been in the church for a while. And for those of you who haven't been in the church for a long time, you'll come to understand that Jesus is sometimes not the clearest speaker. You can read his words and it can feel one thing, and then you read him again and it can feel something other. And that's because as Christians, we believe that the word of God is alive. That at different times it will penetrate in different ways in our hearts. At different times we'll read something and get this conviction and it'll be strong, and the next time we'll get this building and uplifting. It's an amazing piece of work because Jesus was more than just a man, he was God. He was someone who had the ability to speak to two different groups of people at the same time, some hearing, some not hearing. And so when you read this, you'll see that in soil type number one, the seed is cast out by the sower, who most people would understand to be Jesus in this instance. The seed is cast out by the sower and it lands on the path. And the devil comes and snatches it. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus, even in his ministry as he was declaring the kingdom of God, there were times when his message didn't land? As Christians, we're so often going to look for the thing where it does land. We want people to come to know God. Absolutely, yes, that's great. It's not wrong. We want to make sure that our words are filled with the Holy Spirit so that when they land, there's a potential that they can convict. And yet Jesus, a man of God and a God of man, even when he spoke, sometimes a seed fell on the path and it was taken away. Sometimes people's hearts weren't ready to receive the seed of the word of God. I find that encouraging in a way, because so often when I have spoken and the stories that I've heard of people around me when they're speaking and proclaiming their faith, it doesn't always land. And it's confusing. And it's like, but I know God to be so good. I know God to love me so much. I know him to be worth something that's more than you can possibly imagine. It's better than what you've got. And yet for whatever reason, the person just goes, it's not for me. It's not for me right now. And it's confusing. But I think it's important that we don't just cast that aside and think, okay, cool, skip. Now what's the next two relevant soil types? Because there's a lesson for us in that as well. The next soil type, which is the rocky ground, hopefully this is really familiar to where we've been. And I heard it through the language when you were speaking, Beck, as well as when Lizzie was speaking, that our First Peter series has landed quite heavily here because your language is so clear on hope in suffering. You brought it up again and again when we prayed, there was hope in suffering. and there is hope in suffering. And that's where we've been in 1 Peter. It says in Luke 8:13, those on the rocky ground are ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. 1 Peter, which we spend 8 weeks in, is almost exactly that situation. The trials of this life have the potential to grow us up and to build us into a disciple that is mature and resilient in Christ, but they also have the potential for us to fade away, to be scorched. It's a test and we go one way or we go the other. We make consistent decisions. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to land? In 1 Peter, we were looking at hope being more than everything else. Here's the key verse from 1 Peter. This is one that we had as a memory verse at our end, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't got one at your end, from 1 Peter. I think this really, really summarizes what 1 Peter was about, which is therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a hope in what is to come above every other thing in our world. It's a hope that is completely detached, so that even when we experience testing and trials and suffering, that doesn't pull our hope in Jesus and the resurrection that will come our way when he is. Type 2, and that's where we've. The sun doesn't faze me. I've got moisture. You know, these thorns that are growing up next to me, they don't faze me. Man, I've got God. I've got Jesus. We do. And we are secure, exactly as Simon said. We have a security in him and in his resurrection. There was evidence as we sung that when he rose from the dead, that it sealed the promise. All of that is absolutely true. Jesus also speaks to a reality where things are growing up next to us. What does that mean? Things that masquerade the truth. Imitations of who he is. I think that that is the devil's, or one of his key strategies, is taking something that is good and trying to imitate it to be just below good, so that we go, ooh, and we are distracted. And we settle for something that's so tangible and seen. We go, yeah, I can actually see a life where I'm earning, you know, 300 grand a year. My house might be a little bit bigger. I can have more people over. I'm going to pursue that, and I'm going to take on this enormous mortgage. And I'm going to hold on to that because I know that in future God's going to use that for hospitality and for purpose. And then I sit there and I keep aiming for that and striving for that, and all of a sudden my hope that was fully in him is now distracted into something that is like what he's doing in terms of hospitality. Jesus does ask us to be hospitable, absolutely. But if that all of a sudden becomes a compromise where we then take on the $1 million mortgage and we sit there and we go, well, now we've both got to work full time and I don't have time for my kids and I don't have time for my church, and now all of a sudden I need to work overtime so my home group, that's going to drop off too. Can you see how things can traject? Where we have a hope that is somewhat in something like what Jesus put forward. He's cunning. He's the deceiver, right? That's literally what he is called. He's the father of lies. He's going to put things in front of us that look so much like Jesus, which are going to be tempting. And they are tempting. I mean, if you've had those situations where, you know you can say this thing and everyone's going to laugh and it's going to bring you popularity or it's going to bring you success or it's going to bring you something or other, it's extremely hard in that moment not to go, you know what, that's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to a life of humility. He's called me to a life of sacrifice and surrender. The things of the world are so observable. They're so tangible, whereas the things of God so often feel intangible. But the things of God hold a power that is otherworldly, and it's heavenly. And we are asking as we pray that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I'll give you a little bit of a roadmap if you just flick to the next slide. This is probably a bit of you can see my personality in this space. I love structure. Give me a good framework, give me routine. I'm so happy with that. I was talking with Paul earlier and he was saying that he's the kind of guy that likes to sit in your chair so that it pushes you out of your chair. You know how in church we often find those spaces that we just get stuck sitting? That's me. I love sitting in the same spot all the time. I'm very structural. This is the next 8 weeks. So we're starting today with the introduction. You'll follow the arrows around. These are the different topics that we're looking at when it comes to the voice of our culture compared to the voice of our Creator. And if you sort of sit there and think, you know what, I'm not actually convinced that much that my culture is impacting the way that I live my Christian life, I want to challenge you in a couple of different ways. When we read Scripture, like ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you, what's the it? So when Jesus says ask and it will be given to you, what comes to your mind? What does he want to give? What's the thing that you're sort of pursuing towards in that space? What are the words that you offer to God when you pray? Is it things like take away this hardship? Is it please open this door? Is it I want to do big things for you? None of those prayers are wrong. Is that the heart of what Jesus is saying when he says ask and it will be given to you? I'm not here to bring you all the answers on what these verses mean. What I'm here to do is to try and challenge a line of thinking, which is my culture actually skewing the way that I read the Bible? Is my culture actually skewing the words of Jesus to be something that's an imitation of what it is, but it's actually not the real Jesus? You'll see it in a bunch of different ways. You'll see it in, you know, the other verse where you've got Jesus saying, your Father, doesn't he want to give you good gifts as well? Who remembers that one? What's the good gift? What does he want to give? What's the first thing that comes to your mind there? And then not only the first, but what's the second and third, and how close are they to the first? In Matthew, it says the good gifts that come to you. In Luke, it actually says the Holy Spirit that comes to you at the end of exactly the same passage. Was the Holy Spirit the first thing that came to mind? What was the second thing? What was the third thing? How close are they to the Holy Spirit? If you've got the thing growing up next to you, which is that good gift is that house that I've been looking for, or that good gift is that status in this social group that I'm a part of, or that good gift is, you know, the health that will come to me if I put my faith in Jesus, and that's sitting there and it's either first or it's a close second, how do you think that might skew the words of Jesus when you're reading your Bible? How do you think it might skew the way you pray? Or what about in the music that we sing? We've got things like, if you remember Reckless Love, I don't know if we would have sung it particularly, but oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. That's not wrong, is it? But if all I'm singing becomes about me, is that the fullness of what God has called me to? Or what about your goodness is running after? It's running after me. God's goodness is running after you. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I'm saying is if it finishes on me, that's extremely close to worldly pursuits. Because almost every single pursuit that you have in the world, Simon listed them off just before, success, pleasure, glory, fame, health, all of those you can pretty much put a my in front of it. And that's what we're pursuing. It's my family. I'm gonna do the right thing for my family. It's not inherently bad, right? It's good that we are pursuing good things for our family. That is true. But if it sits above our pursuit of God, all of a sudden we are at risk. We've got these thorns that are growing up either side. God wants us to have influence in our society. That is a good thing. But if you're caring more about the likes and follows that you get on Instagram or reactions on TikTok or whatever it might be, is that the influence that God actually wants for you? It might be. But is it sitting number one? Or is it just a tiny close second such that it's not going to be that hard for the devil to go, oh, you got 3 likes extra this time. Oh, you got 10 likes extra. Do that thing again. Be that little bit more inauthentic to who I've created you to be. Chase the thing of the world. Watch it satisfy you. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what were the words of one of those temptations that the devil gave to him? I can give you everything if you submit yourself to me. Look out. Look at all the splendor. Look at all this glory. I can give that to you. I can give that to you. Isn't that the same whisper that we can often hear in the back of our minds? If you just do this thing, you might just get that. And that feels good. And it feels easy. And easiness, that's got to be what Christianity is about, isn't it? I was talking to one of my mates this week on the phone. He's recently become a believer. I don't think it's through anything to do with me, but hopefully I was a level of faithful witness. And he said that his opinion of Christianity and what people think of why others become Christians, this is in his non-Christian circles, why others become a Christian, he said, I think most of them believe the reason that people become a Christian is because it's a shortcut to life. It's a shortcut to the thing that you want. You'll see this in prosperity gospel. You'll see this heavily coming out of the movement, particularly like it seems to be a guy thing coming out of the movement that, you know, God's going to empower you and strengthen you. The big bulky guys who are sharing things about Jesus, that he's given them the way that they can become that guy. It's a shortcut. If I just come to know Jesus, then I get that thing that I want. I can pray, ask, and it will be given. I can pray, and he will give it to me. Ooh. That's appealing. If Jesus was like that, I can tell you the stack of people would come to know him. But the reality is, he's not. We can't control him. We don't get to just ask for whatever we want and go to the vending machine of Jesus and him to go, here you go. You know he will give you a lot of those things if you ask for it? The devil. If you put in your life and you go, I want this little bit extra, and you're trying to submit yourself to a level of someone's authority, he's going to love that and he's going to eat it up. He's going to be like, I'm going to sow that little seed a little bit further in you. I'm going to take it that little bit further. I'm going to distract you from the person that you set out so faithfully to pursue. The reality is when we are sitting in the third soil at different times, and I think there's a level with which all of us are there, and you rip out a weed, what does it leave in behind it? How many of you have done a bunch of weeding and gardening? It's not great. It's cold hands at the moment when you get out there and you're picking those soursobs out or those big thistles. But what happens when you pull like one of those monsters, like, you know, you've got that thistle and you're pulling on it slowly because otherwise it will snap off. You pull on it really slowly. It comes up and all of a sudden, boom, what's sitting in behind it? What's in the ground still? There's a dang great hole. And so there's this aspect of which, yes, we want to present to you guys this idea that what Jesus is saying is to identify the thorns that are around you and to eliminate them. If all you ever do is eliminate them, if all you ever do is pull out that weed and you've got that big hole there, what potentially goes back into that hole? More weeds. If you just take soil from somewhere else over here and go, oh, that, I hope that's not all good, you chuck it in, you've got those stupid buds that sit on the bottom of those soursobs and just go forever. They're a nightmare, right? So frustrating. But you pull the wrong soil and you put it back into that hole and all of a sudden you've put yourself in the same situation again. This is habits. This is how habits work. When you're breaking a habit, for any of you who have had an addiction, stack of different addictions that exist. When you break that habit, if you don't actually try and fill it with something else, what happens? Straight back into the habit. I've had addictions. I've still got addictions. I've got things that are constantly sort of habitual, wanting to call me this way again. And if I just sit there all the time and go, do not, do not, do not, do not, what does that inevitably lead to? Do. If we focus on the thing that is there and we don't actually ever backfill it with good soil, we end up in this situation where we're most likely to fall back into exactly the same hole that we just created when we pulled out the thorn. So absolutely, we want to get to the point where we see those things in our life, those worries, those cares, those riches. We get to them and we do. We go, God, thank you for identifying that. Help me to be humble and responsive to you. Help me to pull this weed. And in his love, because he will do this, he works alongside us. We are Holy Spirit empowered people if we believe in Jesus. He will help us to pull that weed. But then there's something more. Christians are great at a do not. We love a do not lie, do not murder, do not kill. It's like tick, tick. The do not lie, probably a bit harder for a lot of us to tick, but you know, there's a few ticks there at least, and it feels good. It's like, great, I've got a couple of do nots. That's good. That's what this point, that's the point of this life, is do not. If you have a look at our memory verse, which will be going across all of our campuses the whole way through here, it's from Luke 9. It's 23 to 27. I think it should be up on the screen. Lads, just flick to the next slide. One day. Nope. Go again. There we go. Thank you. Let's read this together, because the encouragement here is actually that it becomes a memory verse across all of our campuses, okay? And so the reason I want to read together is if all you ever do is hear, you're unlikely to actually put into action, or maybe you're less likely to put into action. So we're going to read this together and we'll read it slowly. I'll start and then I'll put the microphone down so that we can all just hear each other's voices. We're going to read from the top. Whoever wants to be my... We like to sit at deny myself. We like to sit at take up my cross. And that's where we like to stop. That's the gospel message, isn't it? If I just turn away from who I am in humility and focus on God, and if I take up my cross and follow him, and that's kind of it. We forget about the daily. We forget that it's a choice that we made at whatever age it was to follow Jesus. But it's actually something that needs to be reaffirmed again in every single waking hour that we have. If not, we sit at risk. And so it's kind of nice to kind of go, okay, I'm just going to deny myself. But the bit that it doesn't then speak to is the do, which is the follow me. Jesus, yes, he humbled himself. He was obedient. He was the ultimate definition of obedient sacrifice to a loving father for the purpose of others. But that's not all that he was. He actually did something with his life beyond that. You'll see in this verse as well, if you just flick to the next slide as well, boys. This is that theme of the third soil. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus almost seems to allude that a person can gain the whole world. And yet there's a consequence that sits in behind that. But the temptation is real. And that choice is real. And it's not something that someone can take away from you. Jesus can't, or God can't, or the Holy Spirit can't force you to make a choice on that. You get to make that choice. And once you've made that choice, there's a stack of weeding that still needs to be done afterwards. Just go to the next one, lads, again. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. If the third soil type and the point of that, or a point of that, is to identify the thorns and eliminate the thorns, and when we create that empty space, we have to fill it back with something. The follow me, I believe, is the filling in of the hole. We follow Jesus in what he did. We don't stop at deny and take up our cross daily, but we move into the third command, which is follow me. We choose Jesus, we choose his kingdom, his purposes. We choose not to gain the world, even though it's so appealing. Because if we don't, part one is we won't actually mature, and part two is that we lose or forfeit our soul. So what is maturity? Because that seems to be the goal. And if that's the goal, it's like, great, deny myself, take up my cross. But what does that actually mean? Like, what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? You know, yes, it's choose his kingdom. Okay, so what? Do what he did, great. So much Christianese, and we love that, and it kind of holds us there, and it's not, again, it's not all wrong. But if we don't actually land this thing, then we're going to end up in this space where we've got a lot of hypothetical sitting up there's maybe, you know, doing his kingdom, okay, maybe following, okay. Let's actually look at what Jesus set out to do, because I think that will really help us. And I do have an encouragement for all of you during this series, which is, one, that memory verse, Luke 9, 23 to 27, but two, it's aim to read through the Gospel of Luke at least once. If you're going to, if you've got more time, so it'll take you about 20 to 30 minutes a day if you were to read it in a week. So over the series, it's about 20 or 30 minutes a week to read through the Gospel of Luke, particularly focusing on the words of Jesus. And just approach that with this question, what did Jesus actually do? So when I'm following him as a disciple of him, another word, as an apprentice of him, what does that actually look like? And I believe that there's a really key part that's hidden in the start of Luke. So if you just flick to the next one, this is probably a bit nerdy, but it'll help you guys understand why I've put an emphasis on this. What you can see up on the screen is the three synoptic gospels. Now, synoptic means seeing or viewing things together from a general point of view. It comes from the Greek word meaning together and see. Common belief, I'll just work over to this screen, is that Mark was written first and that both Luke and Matthew had access to Mark. Common belief is that there was another collection of Jesus' sayings which both Luke and Matthew had access to. And it's highly likely that one of them had access to the other ones too. But we don't know all the details. It was a long time ago. But if you have a look at some of the percentages there, you'll actually see that Luke is, 64% the same as Matthew. That it's 41% the same as Mark. It's 35% unique. So what I want to do is look at one of these unique elements. Hopefully that's a bit nerdy, but it'll explain why there's an emphasis here for me. If you just flick to the next slide. This is the first words recorded in each of those three Gospels that Jesus shared with his followers or with his believers. In each situation, it comes after Jesus has been tested in the wilderness and he comes out and he is Holy Spirit empowered. He's been baptized by John. They've seen the Spirit descend onto him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And these are the first three sayings in each of the different spaces. So in Mark, it's recorded that Jesus, as he starts his ministry, says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." In Matthew, the first words are, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And yet Luke, having at least Mark's, potentially also Matthew's, puts some flesh on the bones of what it actually means when he says kingdom of heaven. Okay? Because it's in exactly the same spot. Like, do the assessment. I encourage you to, like, read your Bible. It's a good thing to do. Do the assessment. Have a look how different it is when you've got exactly the same lead-up and yet different words here. Luke says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So if in all of the other synoptic gospels, you've got repent for the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God has come near. What's Luke actually trying to get across here? Any ideas? Maybe it's a bit too nerdy. Spend some time in it. As I spent time in it, what I think he's actually trying to communicate is what the kingdom of God looks like. So the kingdom of God is this thing which sits up there as a, I kind of understand that, it's God's kingdom, that's great, I'm going to pray for that to come on earth. But what does that actually practically look like? I actually think Jesus, in entering his ministry, extremely clearly in the Gospel of Luke communicates what the kingdom of God looks like. And you might read that and you'll say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Yeah, that's because he's God. And you might read through that and go, "Oh, that was all for Jesus." Is that all for Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit... Is the Holy Spirit no longer around? Is it actually something that we can join in with him to continue to propagate his kingdom. Now you might go, setting the oppressed free, spiritually, I do not have any authority to do that. None of us in this room have authority to do that, from my perspective on things. I think the authority for setting someone spiritually free is God, and that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. But can I set someone physically free? In terms of someone who is physically oppressed, can I actually bring a level of justice to them? This was read this morning as well by Lizzie. Exactly the same sort of themes. There are people in our society who are physically oppressed. That could be in a mental health space. That could be in, you know, a financial stability space. That could be in a family space. If we have people coming in through these doors who are going to enter into a family but their family background isn't healthy, where's the family that they're going to find? It's in us. If we don't open ourselves up to be family to others, again, we might potentially be missing something here. So I want to spend just a tiny bit. I know that I'm running a little bit long. I'm trying not to, but there's so much to try and unpack, which is if you dig the hole, you eliminate the weed and you backfill it with proclamation and with liberation. I'm happy to speak this through more because there's probably a bit more that some of you will want to tease out there. Is that a good way of replacing a bad habit with a good habit? Or at least a practical way? It's not that the kingdom of God only includes proclamation and liberation. I'm not trying to say that, but that is a very key part of what Jesus did. When you read your Bible, when you read through Luke, think about that as the setup for everything Jesus done. You'll see that again and again, he frees people from physical oppression. Not all of them actually come to believe in him. You'll see that again and again, he proclaims the good news. Almost always when he heals someone, he gets to the end of it and says, "And go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven." That is our calling. So if through this series, if you're getting to a point at some point, you know, success for this series to me isn't that you get rid of all of the thistles. That would be great. That would be awesome if we were able to do that. Success for me is if you can identify one area in your life that is a risk, that's a worldly pursuit that you've got, that you can begin to pull that weed out and you can begin to backfill with proclamation and liberation. Does that make some sense? So good soil, because there's something hidden in this good soil, which I only realized, and I'll just quickly go through this. What's the thing that is thrown into all four soil types? A seed. What is the seed itself? The word of God. Okay, what grows at the end in the fourth soil type where a person who hears and understands believes? What's the thing that is actually grown? Fruit. What does fruit contain? Seeds. So the seed itself is what inside that fruit? The word of God. If we invest our time in Jesus, if we accept the resurrection power that he has given to us, if we live a life that is Holy Spirit empowered, and if we are diligent in actually tending to our soil such that we mature and bear fruit and produce a crop, inside of that fruit is the seed of the Word of God, which has the potential to what? Multiply. Jesus, at the start of this chapter, in the way that Luke phrases it, says he's going around from town to town preaching about the kingdom of God. That mission hasn't stopped. That mission will never stop. You, I think, the heart of Lobethal already has that. You can hear that. Potentially because you're newer, but you're not stuck in your ways. You're thinking about how can we go out? How can we go further? That's great. I really want to encourage you and thank you for bringing that into our church culture. That newness, that vibrancy. Continue to do what you're doing. And I encourage you to do that, knowing that in the fruit that you produce through perseverance, there is a seed of the kingdom of God. But if you think about that, don't be discouraged that when some of that seed lands in a different area, it gets snatched up and taken away. That's the soil type path one, right? It could be really easy to go, I've got to do this thing and that thing and focus on the output. But God actually just calls us to input. And the input is to proclaim the good news. The input is to set the oppressed physically free. Okay, and we'll let God do the rest. That's what I really want to encourage you into. And it's the whole church. If you just flick forward one more slide. Feel free to scan it, feel free to not. It'll come up a bit more as we go. We've got the same response that will be happening the entire way through this series. So you've essentially got 9 weeks of one response. We've gone for a slightly different way of responding, I guess. Often we respond, oh, I feel convicted. I'm going to pray that God can strengthen me to then go and do the thing. Nothing wrong with that. That is great. We want those moments where we feel the conviction and respond. This response is slightly different. This response is, this is what I have done this week. So instead of it being only what I will do, it's actually the what I've done. Now, what it doesn't contain is your name. It's not a situation where you get to put your name up there and go, oh, great, you know, Paul this week has talked to four Christians, isn't he great? Or four non-Christians, isn't he great? It's completely anonymous. The point of it is actually to inspire and build up a mindset across all of our campuses of proclaiming the gospel, of actually being, you know, encouraged that there are other people who are trying to do this thing that Jesus has called us into. It could be the situation where you share the good news with someone at work and they smack you in the face. That's fine. We actually want that testimony equally as much as the person who you share with and they decide to come along to Alpha. Because we are not in control of what soil type they're landing on. What we can focus on is our input into that. We can proclaim the good news. So this will be coming the whole way back through. So there's the identify and eliminate the worries, the pleasures, the riches of this life. Pull the weed, backfill into the hole with proclamation and liberation. Now that's not about earning our salvation. Hope no one's hearing that. That's not the point. It's actually just this reality that Jesus has called us to extend his mission through the power of his Spirit. He gave us his Spirit when he ascended. So the Spirit of the Lord is equally as on us as it was on him, because there's only one Holy Spirit. There's not multiple. Now, we've got a lot more flaws than Jesus does. So that's not going to always output the same way as it would have if it was Jesus. But we can have courage and hope and belief that in sowing the seed, God's kingdom has the potential to expand. Does that make some sense? So what I want to do, I just want to stand. I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and help us in this space. As a church, we're going to stand. This will be happening across all of our congregations. Now, you can choose whatever posture works for you in terms of receiving the Holy Spirit. I don't think that there's a formula where if your hands are out, you're more likely to get the Holy Spirit than if your hands are in. It can sometimes feel like that in a church. You look around, you go, oh, okay, maybe I'll do that. Don't worry about that. The posture that we want is humility and submission and just letting God empower us. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us and that we can have a hope in the eternity that is brought through him and his resurrection. We don't want to stop there, though. We want to follow in his ways. We don't want to be left with only the ways of the world, but we also want to move into the ways of Jesus. Thank you that you've given us a lot that we can look at in the Bible as to how he operated. We've felt a call to proclaim the good news and to set the oppressed physically free, to bring justice, to follow in your mission. Holy Spirit, we implore you to come into our surrendered and submitted state, into our humility, and move as you want to move. We ask you for the words to say when there are words to say, for the hugs to give when there are hugs to give. We ask you that we are authentic to our testimony, that we're not trying to just say the good words that potentially might land, but that we are authentic to our testimony of what you've done in our life. We acknowledge that so often we think about ourselves, but you said that I didn't just save you for you, but I saved you for others. The kingdom of God didn't stop when Jesus died. He just set a fire. The Holy Spirit came and it continued to outpour. And we pray that outpouring for the strengthening, for the boldening, for the courage to unashamedly say Jesus is King. Help us as we go and do this. Help us not to get ahead of ourselves and to focus on output, but just to focus on faithfulness to you. Help our pride not to creep in, but help us to inspire others with our testimony too, to be as one moving in a way that brings your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.